Okay, so lots to take in this morning. Isn't the Lord good? He's so good. He's always good. And so we're starting a new series this week on the book of Colossians. It's not a very big book, but there is a lot packed into this book. And we're naming the series, Jesus is Greater Than Everything. Everything. And today we're focusing on that Jesus is greater than all. So you're going to hear some different titles as we go through the series. And what I love about Colossians is that it's really relevant for today. As we've been digging into it as a pastoral staff and getting ready for the series, we can just see how relevant it is. And all that we're facing in the world and all that you're facing in your lives, in your communities, in your workplaces, in your families, in your hearts, like your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions, it speaks to all of these things. And, you know, the word of the Lord, the scriptures, are living and breathing. So though this book was written in AD 63, it still speaks truth, exactly what we need today, because it is a living and breathing document. So I love that. And the book reminds us where our true hope is and where our only hope is found. It really is a thread through it of hope. Who is our hope? What is our hope in? And ultimately, Jesus is our hope. He's greater than everything. So, you know, the more that we look at Jesus, the more that we look to him, the more that we gaze at him, the more we can know that we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to fear. He is with us in all things, in the good and in the bad. He is present. In every situation, he's always asking us to look at him. So Dr. Mike Hutchins, who was here last weekend for the Healing Trauma Conference, he spoke on Sunday. He talked about two responses that we can have towards something that appears bad. So how many of you remember the story? He said, like, what happens when you leave church today and you go out to your car and you have a flat tire? He asked, you know, what are the two main responses? Who remembers the first response? Aha, it's that, of course this happens to me. And we're all down on us, like, of course bad things happen to me. The other response is what? What are the possibilities? It's like, okay, God, okay, so I got a flat tire. What are you up to? What do you want me to know? Is there someone you want me to meet? What are you up to? Those are the two responses. And our response can be very telling about how well we know Jesus, how well we trust the Good Shepherd, and how quickly we can return to our trust in him. Because we can have those emotions for that moment and go, wait a minute, stop, stop. God, what are you doing right now? Who are we in him? So last weekend during the trauma conference, we talked about the pain in our world. We talked about the hard, overwhelming challenges of existing in our world. And Jesus, you know, there's no surprise to him. He said, in this world, you will have trouble, right? And, you know, it's not like we are surprised that, you know, there is so much pain and trauma and overwhelm in the world. Because, you know, we've all experienced brokenheartedness in some form. So we've been hurt, we've been wounded, and those things come at us whether from an absence of good things in our lives or the presence of bad things or threats in our lives. And these wounds that we experience can start as early as in the womb, definitely through childhood, adolescence, and adulthood. These wounds come at us. We live in a very broken world. But then he asked the question. Well, before I get to the question, this other thing kind of struck me. It's a fact that what we focus on determines what we see, what we experience, and what we become like. So what gets our attention begins to define us. What we put our attention on begins to define us. So Then he asks the question, he says, does God have a solution? And he's, and that's, the question can also be, does God care? Is God overwhelmed like every other human system around us? Our medical system, our education system, our government system, our judicial system, our financial system, all these systems are overwhelmed. And when we put our eyes on the systems in our world, we pretty quickly lose hope, don't we? Because we can see the cracks showing. And not one of them has a solution that's going to resolve our pain and save our lives. And if you think about that, as humans, we were never given, it wasn't built into our humanity to save. That wasn't built into us to save. That's Jesus' role. It's God's role to save. That's not built into us. So if we take on that role, what's going to happen? It's going to crumble, right? It can't be sustained. You know, I was thinking about that this morning, and I just, compassion grew in my heart for people working in, especially in the medical system, just the stress and the strain that's there. I was like, God, we got to pray for these people. Because it's not on them to save, but they often feel that pressure. But only Jesus can save, and only Jesus ultimately heals. Medicine can be helpful, but Jesus heals. And so all of these systems need Jesus. And I find it fascinating that it's Christians that began hospitals to begin with, right? Jesus needs to be at the center of these things. Now, not to say that there aren't some good things within these systems, but ultimately they will disappoint, they will fail me, they will fail you in some capacity. And, you know, I find it interesting as I reflect on our youth, they are learning before they even hit adulthood, they can't trust any of these systems. When I grew up, it was pretty much that was seemed very, they seemed very trustworthy, but now they really aren't. And there's a lot of hopelessness, and it can create this outlook of fear. And when it comes to fear, some people put on that tough front. They use anger or cynicism or sarcasm to appear like, I'm going to be okay. I've got this figured out. But under those emotions, especially anger, because it's a secondary emotion, is fear, sadness, grief, bitterness. So, and that's just one aspect of our world. And I was thinking, you know, today the culture's formula for success is also crashing before our eyes. You know, they say, if you get a good job, if you get a good education, if you marry the right person, if you work hard, if you invest in the right things, if you take these pills, whether they're pharmaceutical pills or vitamins, and then if you exercise and you eat right, but even then, whatever that means, because eating right and exercise is very confusing, because one day if you eat this, it's good. The next day if you eat this, it's bad. It's very confusing. So the formula is not working. It's not trustworthy. And what I've shared is definitely hopeless. Does God have a solution? Does he have a solution? Is he dismayed? Is he concerned? Is he stressed? Is he anxious? Is he experiencing a trauma response by watching our trauma response? No. No, has he created a fortress in heaven where he hides from us because it's just all too much? No. He's not hiding. When everything is crumbling around us, we are more likely to see that we can't fix it. When you look at these things, they're overwhelming. They're huge problems. And can one person fix it? Can one human person fix it? No. We need the one who can save, who can restore, who can bring hope when all seems lost. Who do we need? We need him in his fullness. You know, he's always chosen to enter our broken, messed up, traumatized, anxious world. And he doesn't just give us a Band-Aid and say, good luck. No, he doesn't just hand us something and walk away. He doesn't just give us a prescription and say, go fill it. I'm going to go over here. He doesn't do that. He comes right into the situation with us. He chooses to give us himself. Fully who he is, he gives us himself. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing. So even before Jesus came to earth in human form, he was present. All through the Old Testament, all through those books of, they have wars and fighting and craziness and the kings and the different prophets. But in the Old Testament can seem like, whoa, what's really going on here? But all of it points to our need for a Savior, just like today. All of the chaos points to our need for one who saves. And when I think about God coming in flesh, in human form, to be touched, to be heard, to be held, I'm like, that's amazing. It's amazing. And no wonder the angels came singing and announcing to the shepherds the night he was born, and the stars in the heavens even spoke the message with the constellations calling the wise men to come from a distant land to worship this king from heaven. It is so amazing. It is so amazing. And you know what? He came because he loves you. He came, he knew before the foundations of the earth that you would be born on this earth, and he came because he loves you. And if you don't remember anything else from this morning, I want you to remember that he loves you. You are loved. Deeply, wholly, completely, you are known and loved. And you know what? No matter what you're facing, his love is enough. I remember not too long ago, just being distraught about something happening. And I was just kind of holding it before the Lord. And he just said, I love you. And I was like, thank you, Lord. That's nice. But can you fix this? And he's like, I love you. I love you. And as I stopped wanting to fix the problem and just receive his love, the problem started to fade. Because I got him. And I experienced his love in that moment, and that's what mattered. You know, Jesus, early on in his ministry on the earth, after he healed a paralyzed man, he was doing all these miracles, and the Pharisees came to him, and they questioned him, like, why are you hanging out with the sinners and the tax collectors and the nobodies? Like, why are you doing that? And Jesus says, who needs a doctor? The healthy or the sick. I'm here inviting the sin sick, not the spiritually fit. In another version, it says, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. Jesus enters into the broken places, and he is with those who know they're in need. He is the light. Jesus calls himself the light of the world. So those who know they are lost can see their way. He's the light in the darkness. And that scripture verse where Jesus says that he is the light, it says, I'm the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to light. And you know what I love is that at the beginning of creation in Genesis, as the Holy Spirit's hovering over chaos, the world was without form, it was void. And I think about even today, our world, the Holy Spirit's hovering. And God said, what was the first thing that came out of God's mouth? Let there be light. So God comes to earth, and what does he call himself? Light. Light. So that we can see our way. And, you know, it's interesting in the Beatitudes. So I was just reading it in the offering, one of the things about generosity, right? But Jesus said right after that verse, he said, you know, when two blind men try to lead one another, they fall into a pit. So if we think we can find our way in darkness without the light, we're going to fall into a pit. Our righteousness, doing it our way, will not get us anywhere. And then I love the verse from Matthew 4, where Jesus says, the people, and actually he's quoting from Isaiah, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who live in the land where death casts its shadow, a light has shined. And so from then on, Jesus began to preach, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So he shines his light so we can see our reality, our need, our lack. But ultimately, he shines his light so we can see him. So we can see him. And, you know, to deny our reality, to say, it's okay, it's fine, I'm good, when we're not, to deny our reality and what really is happening in our lives is to deny our humanity. And God is not asking us to do that. He is not asking us to deny our humanity. And he, when he came as a man, he experienced everything that we experience. Everything that's common to man, he has experienced. So if he was asking us to deny our humanity, why would he come and experience everything that we experience? He has said, when you're experiencing things, it's real. Don't deny it. Don't deny it. And so I'm going to share two quick stories from our community here. So last week, so after communion, Shirley Ferguson came and just shared a testimony of Jack's faith, which allowed her to be at the conference last weekend while he was in the hospital. And, you know, and she was just sharing about just how positive he is. And I saw him in the hospital last Friday. Now he's out of the hospital. He was here this morning, but he's having to go for some treatment, so he had to leave. But Jack doesn't deny that his body is dealing with cancer and that he is in need of healing, of a miracle. And he brings that to Jesus. He speaks truth over his mind and body about who Jesus is and what that means to him. And he asks for prayer from his Jesus family. He doesn't stop asking for prayer. And he is going through medical treatment. So we don't deny our human struggle. Jack's body is fighting cancer. At the same time, we don't deny that God is the healer, and we boldly ask Jesus to heal. So both cases, reality of what we're facing, reality of who Jesus is. Now let's look at a different example. Colby is leaving us, moving far away to Uganda. And now he's not just leaving us, he's leaving his mom and dad as well and his family. And the reality is we're sad, right? We feel sadness. We love Colby. We don't want him to leave. At the same time, we rejoice with him because we see God's hand on his life. And we know ultimately we only had him for a short time. God's got an assignment for Colby and we want him to be obedient. But at the same time, we don't deny our sadness, the sadness we feel. And I was telling the youth when we shared with them on Thursday that when I was a young leader, I would get so emotional when other people would leave. And I was telling them, I have this vivid memory of being at Apple and a leader had just given their resignation who I just really respected. And I was so sad. I sat in the office and I just bawled and I was not easily consoled. And I was like, God, what is wrong with me? And I just felt his presence. Like, it's okay to be sad. It's okay to be sad. And God has been teaching me how to bring my sadness and all my big emotions and sit with Jesus because he is really the best comforter. His truth and his peace brings, it helps me to return to myself and to return to joy, but not deny my sadness. I feel the sadness, but I see that he has a bigger purpose, right? He has a bigger purpose for Colby. He has a good purpose for Colby. He has a good purpose for me. He has a good purpose for our youth, and he has a good purpose for us at SCC. He's good. He's good in all of this. And so what he speaks is there is good there. There is good in this. Will you look at me? Will you look at me? Will you be with me? Will you let me show you my goodness? The kingdom is different. It speaks a different language. It doesn't ask you to diminish who you are. It asks you to come with where you're at and be with Jesus so you can see clearly who you are and who he is. So does he use humans? Yes, absolutely he does. We have, like we said, we have medicine, we have counselors, we have teachers, we have leaders, we have people ahead of us who can encourage us. But they're always secondary to him. I am second, he is first. So my job as your pastor is to point to him, not to me, to him. In everything that I do, your job as you walk with others, as you even with parents with children, your job is always to point to him, not to yourself. And boy, that takes off the pressure. We reveal him. We want to reveal him. So what does Jesus tell us to look at first in the Beatitudes? What does he say? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. You will have everything you need when you seek him first. And I love this in the message as well. It says, steep your life in God reality, God initiative, God provisions. Steep yourself. Soak yourself in him. And you know, it's interesting, the word meditate, and I was looking at this when I was on my sabbatical, the word meditate means to chew on. To literally chew on. And I started to think about, if I want to have my heart meditating on the Lord all the time, how do I chew on it all the time? And so I started looking at, when I get up in the morning, I don't go to my news feed first. I turn on the Psalms and I start listening to his word. So I'm starting to do things differently so that I can be chewing on his word. And the next thing it says in the scripture verse is, don't worry about missing out. Don't worry about missing that news feed. Don't worry. He said, you'll find all your everyday human concerns will be met. Give your entire attention to what God is doing right now and don't get worked up about what may or may not happen tomorrow. Because guess what? You don't know. God will help you deal with whatever hard things come up when the time comes. Whew. I think I should memorize that verse, that reminder. That reminder. Allow him to be your very lens, your guide, your light for life's difficult terrain. And so when I think about what we navigate in this world, the hard things, and I think about who God is, it's like when you think about the stuff we navigate, like Jesus is the antidote. So when we're sick, who's our healer? Jesus, right? When we are in pain and grief, Jesus is our comforter. When we have conflict and anxiety and we feel overwhelmed, who brings us the peace? Jesus is called the Prince of Peace, right? When we feel unsafe, when we feel threatened, who is the refuge of safety that we can come under? Who is the strong tower? Who is that castle that we can hide in? It's Jesus. When the lies come at you, who counters them with truth? Jesus. When we feel lost and hopeless, who is the way, the truth, and the life? Jesus. When our sin feels like it's overwhelming us and we can't get free, who restores us and who forgives us? Jesus. Jesus is greater than everything. So which is why we can say, take everything and just give me Jesus. He has everything I need. We can't fully experience him unless we live in reality of what we're facing and allow him to be fully who he is in what you're facing. So we are going to get to Colossians. I know this is a long intro, but Paul, who wrote Colossians, was no stranger to suffering. He wrote half of his letters while he was in prison, and this wasn't the prisons of today. He was in a cave. He was chained. They didn't give him food unless someone brought him food. And so he also, though, was no stranger to Jesus and the care of the Good Shepherd. And no matter what he faced, he knew Jesus was with him. So he faced it with confidence and with faith. And now when I hear the word confidence, I just want to bring clarity. It's not the puffed up, man-made confidence that Paul had. He had a humble, dependent, trusting confidence. And there is a difference. And it comes back to, what is the source of your confidence, in Jesus or in someone else? And that makes me go back to that scripture I quoted from Matthew 6, where the blind leading the blind falls into a pit. Who's your confidence in? Paul also says in Philippians 4, I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in every and any situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Now, the contentment that Paul is describing is not because it's conjured up by his own ability to be content. Like, he isn't saying, if I get my way, I can be content. He's not denying himself or being distracted from reality. It's because he places his trust in Christ. It starts with Jesus. So everything else is a bonus. When we start with Jesus and we trust him, everything else is a bonus. So Jesus is greater than everything. And when I give myself to him and I submit to his ways, I will have everything I need because I have him, because he is everything. So something I want us to pay attention to as we go through this book, the Colossians were dealing with blending cultural norms with their faith. They're mixing a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of Jesus. And ultimately, it was pulling them away from Jesus. You can't mix Jesus into your life like you mix cream and sugar into your coffee to get the taste you prefer. Jesus will not be mixed. He is everything we need in his pure form, and to try to mix him with other things so we get the God we want is not to get him at all. To have a distorted form, to have a diluted mixture of Jesus, is to be led astray and to be deceived. So as we go through this letter, this thread will surface again and again. I want to encourage you to look for it and consider, where in my life am I mixing Jesus, and how that might be causing you to miss who he truly is. It's so important that we see him rightly, that we ask him, God, help me see you rightly. So I just want to take a quick moment right now as we dig into the first bit of Colossians to pray over us. So Father God, I pray this morning that you would help us to see you rightly, Jesus. That you'd help us to be aware of the things that we might be mixing in because we want a God that we're comfortable with. But God, we don't want a God that we're comfortable with. We want you in your true form. So Jesus, come in your Holy Spirit and your power and cleanse our eyes and our ears and our hearts to see you rightly, and wash away those things that keep us from seeing you rightly. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. In your name we pray. Amen. So chapter 1, we're going to just mostly focus on verses 15 to 20. And this book of Colossians, this city was in modern Turkey. And when Paul wrote this letter, it was a fairly insignificant city. And unlike his other letters, Paul, he didn't plant this church. He didn't know these people. So the scholars kind of find it a bit of a strange letter in that sense, because all the other churches were places he had been and he had known. But in this letter, Paul had actually had a visit from Epaphras, who had visited Paul, and he was telling Paul about how the Colossians were doing overall, and overall they were doing really good. But they were having some challenges with some cultural pressures that were tempting them to turn away from Jesus. They were mixing in some of the cultural practices with Jesus, and it was causing them to wander. So Paul, prompted by the Holy Spirit and out of a deep love, and a deep love for his fellow brother and those he was leading, he pens this letter to encourage the Colossian church. And he addresses the things that Epaphras has raised and invites them to a greater devotion to Jesus. Now, this relationship that Paul had with Epaphras would not be unlike what we see among churches today. This wasn't denominational, where there was some sort of reporting relationship that didn't exist in the early church. They were co-workers. They were brothers in Christ, recognizing the bond that they share in the work God assigned them to, and sharing their hearts with one another is what they were doing. And I can just imagine that Paul, he would have prayed for Epaphras and the Colossians when they were together. And Paul, if he wasn't in prison, you know, he would have happily traveled to Colossae and visited, bringing this gospel message of hope that he shares about, that he writes about. Now, today, we can just pick up the phone, we can video call, and we can fly, and we can easily visit other churches. And I find it such a blessing that Dr. Mike Hutchins was here last weekend in that very place of coming to invest in us, to bless us, to share the things that God has placed on his heart. And he was such a blessing to us and churches that were here over the weekend. And he shared with us that God has been sending him to nations across the earth. He's been in Australia and Europe and in a variety of places because God is leading him to share the message that he carries. And so, like the way that they shared back in Paul's day, it's very similar today. And I just wanted to bring your attention to that. God is still doing those things today. And so let's read together the first couple verses. So I want to read from 3 to 9, and then we're going to do a little bit of an exercise with the other verses. So let's stand as we read. And then just follow along with me. And then at one point we are going to repeat, but not at first. So just let this first part wash over you. So we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you. So this is timely with Thanksgiving. Because we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you've already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the world. And I just want to remind us, 2.5 billion Christians on the face of the earth, and it's continuing to grow because you think about the number of people sharing the good news of faith. Just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. So now the screen's going to go blank, and I'm going to get you to repeat after me to the person beside you this part of the prayer. So turn to the person beside you, and if you're not near someone, find someone. So repeat after me. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people, in the kingdom of light, for he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Say to the person next to you, you are loved. Amen. I love that prayer. I just want to encourage you, pull that prayer out over these next couple of weeks and pray that over your family, over your home, over yourself, and remind yourself of who God says you are. You can be seated. So now we're going to look at verses 15 to 20, and this is the most succinct and beautiful description of Jesus in all of Scripture. And if you want to ever memorize Scripture, if you've been thinking, you know, I want to memorize some Scripture and put it in my heart, this is an amazing passage to do this from. And Paul has pulled Scripture verses from, or pulled themes from Genesis and Exodus and the Psalms and Proverbs all into these couple of verses. And so we're going to read it together, but I'm going to explain it as we go, Natalie. So I'm probably going to skip around a bit. So the first verse, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. If you want to see the Father, you want to see what God is like, if you want to see what the Holy Spirit is like, look to Christ. He reveals them. And he is the firstborn of all creation, but that doesn't mean he was created. He existed from the beginning with God. He's always existed. So that word firstborn is a declaration of his authority, of his royal status over all creation. And he shares the identity of the one true creator God. And verse 16 tells us why. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So through him, all reality, right? All reality, we were talking about reality. All powers and authorities, both spiritual and human, were created. He made everything. So everything serves his purpose. Remember what we talked about earlier, that God uses the weak, the simple, sometimes the painful and difficult circumstances to bring about his plans. And it can seem crazy to the world. It confounds the wise, but it brings about his purposes. And I was reminded of Paul in the book of Philippians, which we taught on earlier this year. Paul was sent to prison while he was in Philippi before he wrote his book. And he was there because he was preaching the good news. And he and Silas were locked up and they were praising God at night. And there was an earthquake and the prison doors flew open. And they were like free, but they didn't go anywhere. The prison guard comes because he's going to kill himself because he knows he will be killed because of the prisoners go free. And they said, don't kill yourself. And they began to share the good news of the gospel with this prison guard. And he comes to Christ and his whole family comes to Christ. That was the reason Paul was put in prison. So we don't always know what it is that God is up to. And so we want to be aware of that. And so verse 17, he is before all things and in him all things hold together. Not only did he make everything, but he sustains everything. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Jesus rules over everything. He started everything. He's the author. He's the king of all creation, as well as the one who will bring about the new creation. Right? He's the light that brings about the new creation. He has authority even over death. There isn't an atom in all of creation over which he does not reign. He's the head of a new body, which first refers to Jesus' people, who are the new humanity, which his creation existence is a prototype. So Jesus rose from the dead, and he's a prototype, which means what? We will rise from the dead. So death has no hold on him. This life is not the end. Amen. So for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So Jesus is fully God. God's glorious temple dwells in Jesus, and Jesus dwells in us through his Spirit. So we are also temples of his glorious presence, only because of Christ. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. So Jesus brings the fullness of his deity to the cross. God has reconciled himself to humanity, all spiritual powers, all creation through Jesus. His death and resurrection, it impacts and echoes through all creation, bringing restoration to all things that he has made. Not just things on earth, but in heaven as well. Jesus is greater than everything. So Paul is reminding the Colossians and us, we don't need anything beyond Christ. There's no secret wisdom, no special rituals, no intermediaries. Everything we need for life and life in Him, abiding life, is found in, let's all say it together, Jesus. It's found in Jesus. And when Christ lives in us through His Holy Spirit, then you have everything you need to do life in Him. You have everything you need in Jesus. Amen. No mixture, guys. No mixture. You don't need Jesus and. No, you just need Jesus. So to close the chapter, verses 26 and 27, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of His mercy, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have so much to be thankful for this Thanksgiving weekend. So much to be thankful for. And so let's stand together, and I just want to pray over us. As I prayed earlier, like that Jesus would give us that clear sight. And you know, we do struggle with the mixture thing. We do. The culture has so many things that appear good, and some of them are good, but they're not the first thing, right? They're not the first thing. And so when we get mixed up with cultural voices into Jesus, we wander, we get lost, we get confused, we get mixed up, and we get sick. And Jesus, in His pure form of who He is, wants to come, and He wants to give us eyesight to see Him as He is. He wants to heal us, touch us, restore us. And all we need to do is turn to Him. Repent just means to turn. Jesus, I'm going to choose You. And you know what, guys? Repentance is daily. It is daily. There's daily when I recognize, oh, I'm putting my hope in something that's not going to be helpful. And I just turn and say, okay, Lord, I'm sorry. Help me see You clearly. And when we repent, repentance softens our hearts. It softens our hearts and helps us to see Him more clearly. So this morning, yeah, just let's open our hands. Father, come. Holy Spirit, come. Come and just wash over us right now. Jesus, we want to see You clearly. We've heard how You are above everything and greater than everything. Jesus, help our hearts to come in line with the truth of who You are. And Jesus, I confess there are times where I don't believe that You are enough, where I've sought other things before coming to You, where I've mixed my belief in You with other things, when I've tried to make You into a God I was comfortable with. Jesus, help me in my unbelief. Let Your heart cry that out. Jesus, help me in my unbelief. I am so sorry. I am so sorry, Jesus. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Just say this in your hearts. Forgive me, wash me, cleanse me, soften my heart towards Your ways, Jesus, and Your will. Jesus, I only want You. Help me to see You as You truly are and to follow You alone above all things. Help my heart to see You just like Paul described You in these verses, God. Help me to see You. So Holy Spirit, come. And just like You did over creation, just hover and breathe new revelation into our hearts. God, let there be light. Give us strength every day to step towards following You and away from following that which is only fading away. Jesus, You're our only hope, and we love You. Help us to keep our gaze on You. What we gaze upon, what we look at, we become like, and we want to become like You, Jesus. Help us to turn from the things that keep us from gazing on You and to gaze on You. So, Father, I pray a blessing upon each one here today as they go into this Thanksgiving weekend. God, may they recognize just how much they have to be thankful for in what You have done for them, but mostly, God, for who You are to them. May each one know that in a deep and a refreshing way. So Holy Spirit, we just pray that the deposits of the seeds that You've planted in each heart, God, that You would water them, that they would grow deeper in their maturity of knowing you, Jesus. Just like Paul prayed for the church in Colossians. Lord, as we prayed for one another, God, may that be true. May that come into the depth of our hearts, and may we grow in you by choosing you every day. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.